I was thinking about this, the fear that's been going around about the plague. And of course, if things spread much worse, it could be very terrible. I mean, it's possible that someone you know could even die from a sickness like that. But then again, people die sometimes. Even without the plague. See, if not the plague, it'll be something else. Every day, in fact. It doesn't matter where you live. Anywhere you go in the world, there can be suffering and tragedy. And we need to be equipped with a bit of an understanding not just a simple explanation. We don't really need a philosophy that can't comfort people. You could have a very, very developed theology of suffering. But the amazing thing is when it comes time to comfort someone, you still feel helpless. The book of Job does help us. And I want to confess up front, the ideas I want to preach to you today come from a sermon by Michael Eaton. You might not know him. He died this year. He's in heaven now. His teaching is some of the finest teaching you can get. But you might struggle to follow it. And this message he took about 1 hour and 10 minutes. Without a translator. So I'm going to have to summarize a bit. Job is a book about great and incomprehensible suffering. You know the story of Job. He was just going about his life as a good man. And we get this glimpse of the devil coming to God in heaven. And God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" He's a righteous man. And the devil says, "Ah, he only worships you because things are going well." And God allows tragedy to strike Job. And progressively, Job loses pretty much everything except his own life. It's a book about huge suffering. And Job never saw it coming. He wasn't doing anything wrong. But
And that can happen to you in your life. Something happens and you don't know why it's happening. But the book of Job is not a book to explain suffering. When you get to the end, there's still no more understanding why God has allowed these things. So we learn a lot about suffering, but we actually don't get an explanation of why God allowed this. So the book of Job is not really about explaining suffering. Have you ever been puzzled about why God allows wickedness? There's evil, earthquakes,
cancer,
people who have some sickness or problem,
and
you're asking why. The book of Job is about this, and it doesn't give any answer. The book of Job is actually making us face facts. It's not explaining suffering. It's about the mystery of God. See, God is mysterious. God is not a God you can understand. As Michael Eaton puts it, you think your tiny little mind could understand God? What sort of a God is that? Surely any God who is worthy of the name has to be bigger than our comprehension. So the book of Job is about the mystery of God. God is doing things, and you haven't got a clue why. And he will do those things with or without your permission. This is our God. He is the King. There's no way for you to understand God. And you can't control him or explain him. And if he sometimes offends you, or maybe you offend him, have you ever thought about that? You see, people set themselves up as the judge of God. And they say, I'm entitled to an explanation. But it doesn't matter what you think of God. What matters is what God thinks of you. You know, when you stand before God one day, he's not
going
to ask you what you think of him. I tried so hard, do you like me? Did I give you enough blessings to make you happy? God's not going to do that. When you stand before God one day, He will tell you what He thinks of you. So Job is about the mystery of God, the sovereignty of God and the glory of God. It's not an explanation for why we suffer. But it is about how we handle people who suffer. How you relate to them. Because we see Job has friends. And we see how they deal with him. And you know what? Many times in the church we actually make people feel worse.
You meet
someone having problems. And you have a chat with them to find out what they're doing wrong. Let's figure this out together. How have you sinned? The dog died, the car broke. Your wife left you. It must be you. You must be doing something wrong.
Some sin
somewhere here in your life. Well, let me tell you, if you're one of the sin hunters like Job's friends, it's an oversimplified proposition. Even God has said Job is righteous. Job knows he hasn't done anything wrong. But his friends come. And for 20 chapters, they bring their best counseling. And this is what we sometimes do with people who are suffering. We give them our best advice. Trying to find out what they did wrong. That's human nature. You know, when the man was born blind, and Jesus healed him, the people asked, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Jesus answered, neither, it was for the glory of God. Another case is where that Tower of Siloam fell on a whole bunch of guys. And the question is asked, did they sin more than everybody else that they got killed by accident? And the answer is no. They're just the same as everyone else. And we hear a storm comes through Tana. And a house falls down on some people. And you think, yeah, maybe they were doing some bad stuff. But you're wrong. The Bible's teaching you that these things are mysteries. And And in the Pentecostal or the more Pentecostal churches, where people put a high value on healing, sometimes when someone gets sick, he's scared to tell anyone. Because what will happen is, they will say, you should have more faith, brother. If you had faith, you could be healed. And so he's made to feel worse because he already prayed and nothing happened. Not only is he suffering some sickness, but now he's accused of having no faith. We're wired to try to blame the person for their suffering. But that person should turn around to the person who accused them of having no faith. And say, where's your faith? You see, when Jesus raised the dead, what faith did the dead person have? None at all. So if I'm sick, don't tell me I got no faith, it doesn't matter. If you had some faith, you pray for me. It's not really about faith so much. Jesus said that if you had faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could speak to a mountain and the mountain would move. It's like you can't even see that seed. What Jesus is actually saying is, if you had any faith at all, see, it's not about the quantity of faith or the intensity of faith. It's about the object of your faith, who is Jesus and what he's doing. What's the will of God? It's a mystery most of the time. So Job's friends came and started criticizing him. There's three of them. Job 2 verse 11, we get their names. Job 2 verse 11, we get their names. It's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So those three guys, they come and they sit down there with him and they sit for a week in silence. They had plenty of time to plan their thoughts. And then each one has a turn or two to speak to him. And the first thing each one says tells you a lot about their approach. Eliphaz is gentle. In chapter 4, he says to Job, if someone tries to speak to you, will you be impatient? So he says, I just want to talk to you. Please stay calm. Tender, gentle.
And
His whole counseling approach is like that.
The word "shaya" ni fumba fano utune fanurunievtani job.
Bildad in chapter 8.
The Bildad and Jane fano mtukfa valo
is actually the opposite.
The fanuicha tatera kamzai.
He comes and he's just tough on Job.
The tongue is here. The tongue at the ten away. Maf betam Job. Means is
in Job 8 verse 2.
Awam Job atukfa valo and in faru.
He says, "How long will you say these things? Your words are a blustering wind."
There was this man that povina nu itento izani no ka itzuka tu in tafu div chan teni alokan vavanau.
And then Bildad defends God.
They are veil Bildada niaron and jemant.
He says, "Does God pervert justice?
There was this way and jemant va madian fitzaran.
Does the Almighty pervert what's right?"
Nancy tu va madian raran.
And then he says something really, really harsh.
They are very intense. Ava, that they now maf be mit tam Job.
Job's children were killed.
When Martin's anak Job.
And this guy says, "When your children sinned against God, He gave them over to the penalty of their sin."
There was this way. Rana nuta tam zanak tam nandre mantu zantia napanduavni asan fat sun.
Job, your children sinned. That's why they did.
Joba.
If one of my children ever dies, please don't come to me and say that. So Eliphaz came softly and Bildad came harshly.
Eliphaz nanantana de nitenta mpamoran, I Bildad ndray tonga de tena tonga de nitratrevatreva.
Then we get to chapter 11 and Zophar comes.
De refa tonga tsika eo amin'ny toko faraiky ambin'ny folo, refa nanantony Zophara,
and he comes with an explanation.
De izy ao otrany tonga de na de tonga niaraka tamina fanazavana.
He's the intellectual.
Izany le otrany somary manapahatakarana bebe kokoa na hoe manapahaizana kokoa.
In verse 2 of chapter 11 he says, "Are all these words to go unanswered?"
Det ao amin'ny andin'ny faroan'ny toko faraiky ambin'ny folo de hoy izy hoe moatsy valina va ny teny be toy izany.
And then in chapter 20 and verse 2,
De avy eo ao amin'ny toko faharoapolo de ny andininy faharoa,
he says, "My troubled thoughts prompt me to answer."
De hoy izy hoe ny noho izany dia namaly ahy ny eritreritro.
So he comes with an argument, with a philosophy, with intellect.
De izy ala tonga niaraka tamina filozofia, mitonga niaraka tamina fahatakarana rehibe.
He wants to explain things and silence everyone else.
Otrany te anazava zavatra be izy de ampangina ny namany retraretra.
If you go into each of these three friends' council,
de refa jerenao reo torohevitra reo namana anakitelo ny Joba reo,
they have different methodology but the same message.
De otrany nanana fomba fanao samihafa zareo ne fomba fanatonana samihafa fa ny hevitra resahatra reo de mitovy foana.
And all of them are wrong.
They
all basically say that Job sinned.
But
the thing is, it doesn't matter what counseling method you use.
Tsy misy dikany mihitsy lehoe otrany ahoana ny fomba fanoronao hevitra ny olona.
If what you're saying is wrong,
raha ohatra ka diso ny zavatra resahanao,
you're doing no good.
Tsy manisy mihitsy ianao anatin'izay.
And lots of people in the world give their advice and their opinion and their idea.
De betsaka ny olona eto amin'ity izao tontolo izao ity no manome ny hevitry zareo, manome ny toro lalana na toro hevitry zareo.
Maybe these days they don't talk about sin very much.
Mety hoe amin'izao vanim-potoana antsika izao tsy dia tena miresaka momba ny fahotana bebe kokory zareo.
Maybe they don't talk about Jesus very much.
Mety hoe tsy dia tena miresaka momba ny Jesosy izany zareo.
But the content of what they're saying,
fa ny fotokevitra na le hoe zavatra le votoatiny zavatra resahany zareo,
isn't right,
dia tsy mety,
then it can't do any good.
Dia tsy afaka any ny manao soa.
See, we need a word from God.
And
if we're to counsel people, we need to know the word of God.
And we
need to know what's right.
And
these friends weren't doing Job any good at all. Anyway, as we read on, you see Job sometimes has a moment of faith and then he's discouraged again. He's up and down. And we may be more than halfway through the book. And you start to notice something. You notice the silence of God. God hasn't been saying anything. It's been chapters and discussions. But we haven't heard from God from the very second chapter. God doesn't say one word. And that's actually why Job is suffering so much. You see, you can endure almost anything. As long as God is speaking to you. But if God puts you through something and God will not speak to you, that's the worst kind of trouble. You know, in the account of Martin Luther, the night before he was going to face the last day of trial, he'd been called before the council, and if he would not recant, there was a possibility they would sentence him to death. That was the day that he stood there and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." He refused to recant.
He
faced this massive trial and he was in anguish. And in that moment, what happened that night before that trial? He had no sense of God at all. He was crying out, "God, where are you?" And he had no sense of the presence of God. Sometimes God abandons us at the very time when we need him the most. Or certainly it feels like that to us. The Bible has more stories like this. If you consider Peter and Paul in the New Testament, Peter was arrested and put in prison. And the church prayed for him. And an angel came into the prison. The place shook and he was set free. And he walked out of there. And then Paul. He was arrested. He was put in prison. Then he was moved to another prison. And then he was moved again and shipwrecked. And put in prison again. The church didn't pray for him. No angel appeared. And he spent 5 years in jail. How would you have felt if you were Paul?
It's
like, but God, why? What
of
Peter? You did that for Peter. You sent him an angel. You didn't even spend a day there. 5 years suffering. But you don't see Paul do that. He's actually busy and he processes theology and writes the New Testament. God is mysterious. He deals with us as he sees fit. And sometimes it seems like he's not there at all. Job had all these friends and no one helped him. And you might feel like that too. I'm suffering and no one's helping. And so the arguments run out of steam. The friends' counseling fades out. And we come to chapter
29.
And Job talks about when he was happy. He has a definition of happiness. And it's a memory. He says in chapter 29 verse 2, how I long for the months gone by. So now you know he hasn't suffered for years, just months. He says the days when God watched over me. And the rest of that chapter he writes about how cool it was.
He
says, I was in my prime. God was with me. My children were around me. Things were going well. That's happiness. And then chapter 30, he tells us what misery is. And he lists the things that have changed and how people despise him now. Things were brilliant. Things now completely terrible. And then chapter 31, he makes a vow. How do we know it's a vow? Because he says, if this happens, then that must happen. Again and again and again he says that. If I did something wrong, I should be punished. If this, then that. If I was cruel, then I should have suffered. But in the midst of that, he says, but I never sinned. The whole of chapter 31, he declares this vow, that he has lived a righteous life. Now if you read through that, you'll get a very good idea of what it means to be a righteous man. And Very interesting description of righteousness. He doesn't speak about how much he prayed. He doesn't say he went to church every Sunday. No, he declares why he's a righteous man. And it's not based on religiosity at all. It's entirely social. He says, I took care of the poor. I showed hospitality. I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't look lustfully. So he had sexual purity in his life. And he took care of the weak and the poor. There's his definition of righteousness. And interestingly, it's God who at the beginning of Job says, he's the most righteous guy. There's another whole sermon there. Do you understand how God perceives righteousness? It's how you deal with other people. It's not religiosity, it's compassion. And so he gives this description of his righteousness. And now we're getting closer to the end of the book. And we get two verdicts. Two conclusions. And two new characters appear. This guy, Elihu, he just pops up suddenly. He's not one of the friends, but he's been sitting there listening, I guess. And he gets six chapters. He starts talking and he won't shut up. And he's so arrogant. He says, listen to me. You all know that guy. There's a discussion happening. And he just sits quietly. Let everyone have their say. And then he stands up at the end. And he takes the best parts of what everyone else says and makes and summarizes it as his own. He's invested nothing, but he wants to take all the glory. And this guy Elihu is like the most arrogant, presumptuous guy. So he says, well, Job, yes, you've suffered. Maybe you are righteous. Maybe sometimes the righteous can suffer. But this is God's way of disciplining you. This is God's way of teaching you. And he takes six chapters to do this. He goes, seven, I don't know, he just says going on and on. He's self-centered and impressed with himself.
natona nifantoka tamin'ny tenany daholo ny zavatra rehetra rehetra ny olona rehetra rehetra ary hoe niezaka ny nanao izay zavatra tena hoe atola gaga ny olona izy.
I mean, after going on for several chapters, he's still bragging about how important his words are. What does Elihu represent? There are two verdicts in the story of Job. There's the verdict of man and the verdict of God. And Elihu represents mankind's verdict. This is the hallmark of man. Men and women think they know everything. The world thinks it knows everything. They say, listen to us. We're going to abolish poverty. We're
going
to solve all the problems of the world.
We're going
to abolish war. That you hear that in the humanistic voice of the world. They make many claims. But they never achieve them. And so Elihu just carries on basically. Now the amazing thing is, we get to the end of Elihu's talk. End of chapter 37. And there's no one replies. They just ignore him. Job ignores him. Job's friends ignore him. God ignores him. That's like the wisdom of this world. It's just like, you ignore it. Because then God speaks. Job 38:1 says, the Lord answered Job out of the storm and he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. We're getting right near the end of the book. And God speaks. And he's the only one whose voice really matters. It's a privilege when God speaks. You can't control its timing. And when God finally speaks, you may well not like what he has to say. He gives Job no explanation for his suffering. None whatsoever. In the end, he just says to Job, I'm God and I can do what I want. And he says, you weren't there when I created the world. He basically puts Job back into his place, which leads us to the big conclusion of this book. See, Job's response is correct. He says, I'm going to shut my mouth. I've been questioning, I've been pointing the finger and saying, I'm righteous and why is God doing this to me? But he says, I'm
going
to repent in dust and ashes. He says, I'd heard of God. He says to God, I'd heard of you, but now I've seen you. It's a massive progression to reach this point. See, the big lesson from Job is we have to stop questioning God. Questioning His wisdom. Questioning His motives. We question His judgment. We're actually making an accusation. And that's what Job was repenting of. Not other sin that had caused his suffering. So the big lesson is humble yourself, stop questioning God.
And
I'll explain it in three points now as I finish. Firstly, allow God to be God. Don't argue with him. Don't tell him what he should have done. Don't grumble at him or complain at him. See, the lesson God gives Job is this. The same lesson we need ourselves. He didn't consult you when he decided how he would run the world. He didn't consult you when he allowed the fall or when he allowed Adam to sin. When he allowed Satan to be there. We say, why did God do this? Why did God do this? Why did God allow calamity and death? God doesn't explain himself. He might tell us in heaven, but he's not going to tell us now on earth. And you're going to have to learn to live with not having all the answers. Firstly, allow God to be God. The second thing is get to know Him. In order to cope with the pressures and the calamities of life, you have to get to know God Himself. Not His explanations. Not His talk or His theology. Doctrine and theology, those things will come in time. But the important thing is to know God Himself. The That's why Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.
Zaina tunga njoba nlaza we, ni sufke fanare mumba nao, fa izaon masku na hita nao minzi.
I thought I knew you.
Ate na yefa nyesechan mumba nao ako.
But now I realize I just heard about you.
Fa izao ako, maatat, nyesecha we na alala nao ako, fa izao ako, fomanumko wetunwe, na yenu mumba nao kuko.
So you have to get to know God. If you've got some kind of trouble or problem in your life, the answer is not to get an explanation from God. But to meet God. Meet God Himself. Plead for His voice.
Mangata tena mangata mintsya ni ayeno ny feony.
Not answers to all your questions.
Tswe ni ayeno fotsiny le hoe falteny ny fanontaniana rehetra rehetra.
But plead for God to come near to you.
Tswe mangata lalana hoe Andriamanitra manatona te anatona anao bebe koa.
To reveal Himself, to reveal His salvation.
We yandemata neo antena ny sy aneo ny famonjeny.
What God does is He reveals His Son. He speaks to you about forgiveness for sin. In the midst of your trouble, He doesn't explain why. But He points you to Jesus and He starts to speak about the cross and forgiveness. And when you come back into contact with God, you're able to stand in that suffering and pass through it. Without knowing why. And that's the incredible lesson of the book of Job. That when Job doesn't have the voice of God, he's lost and he's wobbling and shaking. Nothing helps, no one can explain it. And then when God speaks, Job is settled. He bows. And that's the third thing, bow to God. But Job has to surrender needing an explanation. He's never given one. And when we read that whole book, we never get a good reason for why God put Job through that. The book of Job is to tell you, you don't need an explanation, you need God Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we face the struggles of life, when we see suffering, we ask for one thing, Lord, that you would draw near, that we could have your voice and your presence. Lord, an explanation isn't actually going to fix things. But having you, hearing your voice, that's what we need. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us to find that comfort. And to learn to comfort others too. By talking about the mystery of God. And the goodness. of your presence and your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.